Amen. What a great message and song. We are in, well, you know where we are. We're in the book of James. Been there for a while. Getting near the end. This morning, we are focused upon verses 10 and 11. And this section of Scripture deals with perseverance. So I will ask if you'll stand in our awesome God's honor as I read these verses aloud. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Let's pray. Father, you are full of compassion and mercy. And Lord, we at times find ourselves struggling on the verge of giving up, Lord. But by your grace, by your Spirit, God, enable us to go on, to move forward in Christ. And Lord, this morning, as we look at the importance of following those footprints of those before us, Lord, and even those around us that follow the ultimate footprint of Christ, lead us, Lord. We thank you for that life song, Father. That's the life of Jesus in us. And Father, may Jesus be glorified as we continue on, Lord. That's what we want. We call this a worship service. We want you to be the one worshipped in all that transpires in this place, that you get glory. So do so. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are called to be like Jesus. We are called to have others look at us and see Christ. We call that being holy. We call that being set apart, being sanctified. That's a sacredness that occurs there. But being holy is not a sprint. Being holy is to be a marathon. It is a calling that doesn't merely start and end when salvation initially happens, but it is a calling that happens until we are in the presence of our God in heaven. It's life. You see, perseverance, endurance, staying on task or on the course is just as important as holiness. Matter of fact, holiness and perseverance, they go together. And the way life is, guys, you know, we are either in a storm, we've just come out of a storm, or we're about to head into a storm. Being a follower of Jesus Christ does not mean you are storm free. There are storms on the horizon. How do we get through the storms? Well, this morning in our text of Scripture, one of the key ways God helps us to persevere through the storms is to follow in His steps. 1 John 2:6 tells us, whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. In 1 Peter 2:21, we read these words, Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example for you to follow in His steps. That word steps in the Jewish culture literally had reference to a child learning how to write, where they would, you know, take out something to write upon and they would make letters. You know how you teach kids to write now, and they have the little place for them to follow the pattern and to create the letter itself and learning to write. And the picture here is learning to grow and to communicate with the living God, to follow His example, but taking those baby steps. And you know, you think about it, we all say, man, being like Jesus, Jesus is without sin. How in the world can I be like Jesus? And it's interesting, as you look in the Scriptures in the New Testament, you have those who followed the steps of Jesus saying, hey, just follow me. We know that these people aren't perfect. The Apostle Paul, Peter, and others in the Scriptures, the apostles, man, they struggled with temptation. They struggled with sin. But they were following the footsteps, the footprints of Christ. Let me give you some examples of these in the Scriptures. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:16, be imitators of me. In the book of Hebrews, the writer writes in Hebrews 13, verse 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. In 2 Corinthians 3:7, the example of Timothy and Silvanus is shared by Paul, and he writes, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. And then later in verse 9, we offered ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. There are Christians, I believe all of us know, who have served as an example as we have watched them walk in the steps of Jesus. Steps that are too big for any of us to perfectly walk. But as we have watched them walk, we have been inspired. We have been inspired to follow in the steps of Christ ourselves as we have watched this hero. And we all know people like that. People that inspire us because we know of the difficulty that they face, and yet they just quietly walk for Christ. Or boldly walk for Christ, and they persevere. One lady, when I was younger, we used to read about a lot, Johnny Erickson Tata, when she was 17 years old, she was in a diving accident, and she's been in a wheelchair. She's now 70 years old. From 17 till 70 years old, she has been in a wheelchair, totally paralyzed from the neck down. And anyway, God has used her in many, many ways, but not without great struggle. Man, has she struggled. And just recently, at the age of 70, she has been pushing a drive in order to make sure everybody out there who is paralyzed has a wheelchair. 18 million people approximately in the world who need a wheelchair. And her goal is, man, I want to make sure they get a wheelchair, but when we deliver the wheelchair, I want to make sure they know about the one I follow, about Jesus Christ. And following in such steps as his. John Calvin used to call this book, the Bible, the ABCs. Because it's just such, God is so big, he is so massive, he is so beyond us, even though, man, I can't hardly understand what's going on in this book. It's just the baby talk of God. And so he gives examples here. He starts out, he says, walk in the footprints of the prophets. Notice what he says here in verse 10. As an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And man, the prophets did not have it easy. The prophets struggled as they were faithful. Often, their message was not well received. And as a result of that, they faced intense suffering. I'm always amazed with the story of Hosea. As Hosea had a wife who was unfaithful to him, and yet he loved her with an unconditional love as she continued to cheat on him and to be unfaithful. And God would take that pain of Hosea, And he would describe it as a love that he has for his own people and how they would stray from him and be unfaithful to him. But yet he had an everlasting love to seek them out. And then there was Jeremiah, who was known as the weeping prophet because he was persecuted. And at one point he was thrown into a well and he faced times of torture because he was faithful before God. And then there's Ezekiel, who watched his wife suddenly die. And he went through many times of struggle as God would give him strange commands to follow, or that seemed strange to me. But God was seeking to work through Ezekiel. And then you had Micah, who was ridiculed and slandered for his message, and Zechariah, who was murdered for his faithful testimony, and Amos and Haggai, who suffered for their obedience as they persevered, and Isaiah, who tradition tells us was literally sawed in half because of his constant faithfulness to God and his preaching in obedience to the Lord. And even Jesus said this about Israel. He said, in describing Jerusalem specifically, he said, "It is a city who the people killed the prophets and stoned the messengers sent to her by God." And then I think about John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. Think about John. It says there's no guy born of woman who was greater than John the Baptist. And yet John the Baptist was not God. He said, "Hey, he must become greater. I must become less. I'm not unworthy to untie his sandals." He is the Messiah. He is the risen one. And John the Baptist, he had the privilege of baptizing Jesus. And remember, the heavens opened and the dove flew, and God said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And John watched Jesus as he performed miracles, evidence after evidence that he was the living God. And yet he went through a time of persecution and suffering, and he sat in a jail cell waiting for his execution, and he had doubts. And so he sent a message to Jesus saying, "Are you the one that we are hoping for? Are you the one that we have been looking for, the Messiah?" And Jesus sent a message back to him saying, "Hey, you know, what have you seen? What have you heard?" And then he closed with these words in that message. This is Matthew 11:6. He said, "Blessed is the one who doesn't stumble over me." Being faithful to Christ doesn't mean you'll get a lot of attention. It doesn't mean you'll get a lot of glory. As a matter of fact, the opposite may occur. John Knox, who was a man God used to profoundly impact Scotland, he was a deep man of prayer, and great revival exploded over Scotland, and much of it traced back to his heart broken, wanting to see the glory of God. And when he died, he wasn't buried in the cathedral with many of the royalty and the famous figures of his time. Matter of fact, his grave is underneath a parking space in the parking lot of the cathedral. He is buried underneath space 23. This great man of God, who doesn't even have a real marker for his body, his grave. But do you think he cares? No, because his longing desire was not for his own glory. He persevered because he was looking for Christ. He persevered because he was looking for eternity. His heart was set upon what will come, not merely on what is now. So he says in our scripture here, James tells us, he says, "As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered." They don't look blessed by the way that we gauge blessing in our culture, but according to God, we consider them blessed because of their faithfulness. And the question is, do we just want to talk about what a blessing they have been, or do we too want to follow in His steps and be a blessing ourselves? What a tough question. Do we want to be obedient? Martin Luther had said, "Here I am, here I stand, I can do no other. I have to be faithful," as he knew there would be a tremendous price to pay for sharing the gospel, that the just shall live by faith, in a day where there was great corruption and priests were having people pay large sums of money to have their sins forgiven. And as Martin Luther looked through the scripture, he said, no, it is not about works. It is not about how much money I can offer to the church. It is about the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and my salvation and my hope for heaven is based not on my performance, but is based on the provision of Jesus Christ at Calvary. That is ultimately where it's based. Listen to these words of John Wesley, another faithful preacher. This is one of his prayers. Willing to endure, Lord, put me to what you will, put me to doing, put me to suffering, let me be employed by thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee, let me be full, let me be empty, let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely yield all things to thy disposal. Thou art mine, and I am thine. Amen. He's saying, Lord, I want you to have the glory. Lord, allow me to persevere and to be like you. I don't know how many of you, one of my favorite devotional books, I believe many of you probably have read this book. It's a book called My Utmost for His Highest. It is a devotional written by a guy named Oswald Chambers. Powerful little book. I mean, Oswald, his devotionals, daily devotionals, are usually only like a long paragraph, but you usually have to read them like 14 times to, well, maybe not 14 times, but there's so much there. And it's like every time it's just powerful. God just, in a special way, has moved through generations. But when Oswald Chambers first was used by God, he taught basically 30 Bible students in a little bitty Bible school. And as he would teach, as he would preach his messages, his wife, who actually was a court stenographer and would take notes in court, so she was excellent at shorthand, she would take shorthand of his teaching in that Bible class, and her shorthand of his class lectures became this devotional book. So, man, God worked in so many ways. Now, don't you get ideas? Don't you think, well, preacher, maybe we need shorthand on your sermons and cut these down a little bit. But God would work in a powerful way. I mean, if you looked at him, he died young, and that's a whole nother story getting into that. But you think, okay, he was basically working with 30, had a church of 30 people, and God would do a powerful thing. Why? Because it wasn't about Oswald Chambers. It wasn't even, it wasn't about his wife. It was about how God would work through him as he followed God. And he will work through us in ways that we cannot even understand or fathom or dream about if we'll be open to him. All right, we've got to move on. Job, notice what he says here in the next verse. He says, as you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Job was a man described in the scriptures as a man who was a righteous man. And the word literally means a straight path or a level road. And so the picture here is Job was a guy who didn't stray off the path. He followed in the footprints. He walked where he was meant to walk as he followed God. And yet we know life was not perfect for Job. Matter of fact, one commentator wrote, it only took 39 seconds for Job's world to completely fall apart, as he would lose his possessions. But much more than that, his children would tragically die. And it was just one struggle after another. And yet, you've heard of Job's perseverance as he moved forward. I'll give you just a breakdown of some of what he went through. In Job chapter 2, verse 8, it says he had persistent itching. I hate itching. Persistent itching. He just kept going. Chapter 3, verse 24, an inability to eat. Lost his appetite. Chapter 3, verse 25, an overwhelming sense of dread. Deep anxiety. Some people have these anxiety attacks. He dealt with that. Chapter 7, verse 4, insomnia. He couldn't sleep. Well, that's enough to make you grumpy, isn't it? Chapter 7, verse 5, he had hardened skin that cracked and oozed with pus. Talk about misery. Difficulty breathing, according to chapter 9, verse 18. And then in 16, verse 16, it describes him having dark circles under his eyes that made him look like he was demented. He was out of his mind. That he was crazy. And it would be no wonder with all that he faced. Matter of fact, all of this, it tells us in the book of Job that his friends didn't even recognize him when they saw him because this suffering had taken such a toll upon his appearance. Chapter 30, verse 17 references that he was in constant internal pain as well. This guy knew suffering. As a matter of fact, he even moved out of his own house and he lived at the town dump. Suffering in so many ways. And he says here, remember the patience of Job. And whatever it is you guys are facing, whatever the trial is, whatever the struggle is, and you're trying to walk with God and you're trying to be holy and you're saying, but it's impossible. Well, look at the footprints of Job and say, no, I didn't go through that. And just remember. And then, of course, ultimately, the grace of all, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, think about he who suffered on the cross, about Christ himself. Job would ultimately say, this is Job 19:25, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he shall take his stand on the earth. In Job 23:10, he writes, God knows the way I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. In 13:15, he says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. I close the story. I opened with mention of Johnny Erickson Tata. Johnny shares in one of her books that she received a phone call from a pastor's wife, and her husband was a quadriplegic. He was in a wheelchair. He was in pain all the time, and he was ready just to give up. His wife couldn't get him to do anything. He was in such a depressive state. Johnny responded, and she went to their home to see him. And I just want to, this is from her book, I just want to share what Johnny said. I tracked Pastor Ron and his wife Beverly down and gave them a call. Beverly answered the phone, and after I talked and prayed with her, I asked if I could talk to Ron. She knocked on his door, and he let her tuck the phone under his ear. Although he would not respond, I talked a bit of shop about quadriplegia. I wanted to move beyond these topics, and so I started to share favorite scriptures that sustained me through the toughest of times. There was only silence on the other end. I even sang. Still no response. Finally, I did the only thing I could think of that I hadn't already tried. I asked him if he had seen a popular movie that included some poignant suffering, and he actually responded, yes, I have. Well, do you remember what was in that letter when it was found? Ron said, yes. It said, hope is a good thing, and no good thing ever dies. Johnny then said, Ron, right now there are 10,000 quadriplegics like you and me across America, and all of them were lying in bed this morning wondering whether or not they should get busy living or get busy dying. Ron, I'm going to make a choice to get busy living. Do you want to join me today? And Ron said, yes, ma'am. Yes, I do. The last thing she heard, she writes, is that Ron and Beverly were faithfully sharing their testimony whenever they were invited to do so. Close with this verse. It's 1 Peter 4:19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. That word commit was actually a banking term. That means you can put that deposit in a safe place and it is guaranteed. According to our bank, our banks are insured. And if you have $100,000 in there, it's supposed to be safe. Hadn't tried that. Hadn't had $100,000 to try it with anyway. But in the scriptures here, it says you commit your life to Christ, and it is guaranteed. It is safe. You persevere because you have a hope that is guaranteed, a hope that will last. And ultimately, remember Jesus on the cross, what he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So what about us? Have you committed your life to a God who loves you so much that he willingly died for you? To a God who says, man, if you trust me, it's safe. And not without struggle. You'll have some struggle. That's not the point. The point is you keep persevering because the end will be good. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for those who have been an example to us, God, of perseverance. And ultimately, we are able to persevere because of the very Spirit of Jesus within us who empowers us to do so. But thank you for those around us as well who are making it and inspire us to persevere and to move forward. Thank you for the examples of the prophets. Thank you for the example of Job. Thank you for the name that we can bring to mind, Father. And Lord, we just want to commit ourselves to you this morning. Father, if there's one here who has never committed to Christ, who said, God, forgive me. I want to be forgiven. And Jesus forgives, so forgive me, Lord. Father, you promise that when we are honest and open to come to you and to commit ourselves to you, that you forgive us and give us a new start. So, Lord, I pray in this time of invitation, anyone who has heard that call and wants to make that commitment and follow you, if he's heard from the Spirit of God, if he's heard from the Spirit of God, that you promise it's a safe place for eternity. And so may that one come. For those of us, Lord, who, oh, Father, we question you and we are struggling and we want to give up, Father, I pray that you would encourage us, Lord, and that you would strengthen us to persevere and to renew our hope in you, Lord, this morning at this altar or before your people, that we would just come to you and just humble ourselves with you. Your word says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. And God, so that's how we want to come, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for those who inspire us because of Jesus and make us one of those that inspire others because of Jesus. In his name, amen.